Let's pray. God, we do thank you that you saved us, that you have offered salvation to all who would believe, and you've given us our freedom. You have liberated us from the chains of death and of sin. You've called us into your family. We thank you for your love. As we go into the time of worship through the word this morning, I pray that you would work through me, through the preparation that I have done, to bless your people, to build us up. We know that we are helped to understand the scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that gift, and I pray that we would be sensitive to the leading of your spirit as we open your word today. Guide us as we worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. You see in your study guides that our main text is going to be in Leviticus chapter 7. We are not actually going to start there. I did not put in your study guides that we're starting in Psalm 107 because I'm not going to read all of Psalm 107. The words of this text will be up on the screens here. I'm going to read portions of it and again encourage you to read it after a while in its entirety. But for our purposes, we're going to read portions of Psalm 107, a fitting passage, I think, for this crisp and windy second Sunday of November. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word. As we go to Scripture, it is often the Psalms that are easiest for us with which we can worship. We go to the Psalms to mourn, we go to the Psalms to praise, we go to the Psalms to adore God. And so I thought that it would be fitting for us to go through this passage, because typically when we think of worship or thanksgiving, we don't think of the book of Leviticus. Now, I will get to our connection here shortly, but even as you saw the words of Psalm 107 up on the screen, you heard, you saw the repetition, the themes that were woven throughout this passage. The psalmist introduces them in verse 2. The Lord redeemed his people from trouble. Indeed, the psalmist lists four different situations, and then the outcome is the same throughout the psalm. They cried to the Lord out of their trouble, and he delivered them. And then our proper response is thanksgiving. Let him thus thank the Lord for his wondrous works among the children of man. That theme repeats verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. Now, I did not read the entirety of Psalm 107 because I'll already be pushing my time limit as it is, but Psalm 107 is 43 verses long. Very near the middle of these 43 verses is verse 22. In the English Standard Version, it says, "And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy." Now, I do not know Hebrew. I cannot understand those characters, but I have good tools that can help me to study this ancient text. And in the original Hebrew, this verse reads, directly translated, "Let them sacrifice sacrifices of thanksgiving." Now, we may be familiar with this idea of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's in one of the songs that we sing here every so often. For those of us who have been around Scripture for a time, this would probably be some sort of a familiar phrase to us. Indeed, you might be thinking as you're going through Scripture that this is just one of the options that the biblical writers use to tell us that we should be thankful. If you have not been in church for some time, this probably doesn't strike you as too peculiar. It seems like kind of a predictably Bible-y way of saying we should be thankful. Now, this idea of the sacrifice of thanksgiving or the thank offering is repeated throughout the Psalms, Psalm 50, 56, and 116. The prophets use this language with some frequency also. However, we should see that even as they use this in the Psalms and in the prophets, that this is rooted in an everyday feature of Old Testament Israelite worship. Most of the time when we hear about sacrifices, we as New Testament saints jump over to Romans 12:1, and rightly so. Romans 12:1, Paul encourages us to be living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. However, if we take sacrifices and jump immediately to Romans 12, I think we miss some of the richness of this biblical imagery. We will be camped out in Leviticus chapter 7 today, but we need a lot of verses to understand the context of this. So I left you a big old blank spot there before you even fill out any blanks. I have a lot of context. Don't let it freak you out. There will be a purpose for it here after a while. As we look at these other verses, I want us to see how a 4,000-year-old ancient Near Eastern custom is still relevant for us as New Testament saints giving thanks today. Most of us, I think, do not have a robust understanding of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and so I'm going to give you a speedy rundown. There will be text on these screens that you do not have to write down. So if you get to the end of those, say, hey, Pastor Caleb, I didn't have enough time. Yes, I recognize that. This is simply so that you can hear it and see it, so that we can grasp this and move ahead. The beginning of Leviticus starts with five chapters, five sacrificial families, I'm calling them. The first chapter details the burnt offering. Now, in the burnt offering, the animal was offered, and it would atone for the sin of the people. Not sins of the people, that's another offering, but the general sin nature of the people. Almost all of the animal was burned on the altar, and it was consumed by fire for the Lord. As an interesting side note, the priest gets the skin of the burnt offering. Chapter 2 is the grain offering. The grain offering, as it turns out, is an offering of grain. Now, this offering of grain acted as a dedication of the produce. The people brought in the bounty of the land, and the first fruits, as it were, was given to the Lord as a dedication. A memorial portion was burned for the Lord on the altar, and then the priests got the rest of it. This offering you could almost see as, Lord, we give back to you a portion of what you've given to us. That idea took place there in the grain offering. We're going to jump over chapter 3 for just a moment to get to the sin offering. The sin offering is in chapters 4 and 5. Now, the sin offering covered particular sins. If the burnt offering atones for the sin nature of the Israelite people, the sin offering covers the particular sins. In this offering, the choicest portions of the meat was consumed by fire for the Lord. They were placed on the altar and consumed by fire. The rest of the animal then went to the priests. Chapter 5 is the guilt offering. The guilt offering is very similar to the sin offering, but it atones for sin and it offers restitution. Part of the distinctness of the guilt offering was that if an Israelite wronged his fellow man, he repaid the value of whatever he wronged plus an additional fifth to dissuade any future crimes and to say that this is a big deal when you rip someone else off, when you abuse them. With the guilt offering, the choicest portions of the meat were consumed by fire for the Lord, and the rest of the animal went to the priests. I've given you an overview slide right after this so that you can see them all side by side. I know the text is small, but I wanted to fit it on one slide. When we think of the Old Testament sacrificial system, typically we are thinking of these four sacrifices. An animal or grain was on the altar, and it paid for sin, or it dedicated something to the Lord. I give you all of this layup to distinguish the other four offerings from the thank offering. Now, the thank offering was unlike any of the rest of the offerings. You may be thinking, Pastor Caleb, I'm looking at Leviticus 1 through 5. I'm not seeing the thank offering. That's a good eye, because the thank offering is actually a subset of the peace offering. The peace offering is covered in chapter 3. The peace offering was unique in that it was the only offering that did not constitute a payment for sin or a dedication of anything to the Lord. Now with these four offerings, the title kind of gives away what's going on. The burnt offering, animal is burned. Grain offering, grain is offered. Sin offering atones for sins. Guilt offering repays the guilt. But then you get to the peace offering. What does the peace offering do? Does it attain peace? Well, the peace offering comes from, indeed, one of the few Hebrew words with which we're familiar, that idea of shalom. And we're going to get back to that after a while, but to help us understand what the peace offering does, other translations have called this the fellowship sacrifice, the fellowship offering. I wouldn't go to the Common English Bible for a very strict translation of the original text, but the Common English Bible puts this as the communal sacrifice of well-being. Now, the peace offering is a fascinating offering. There are three subsets of the peace offering, which is the thank offering, the vow offering, and the free will offering. We're going to look at the thank offering today, but whenever we unpack the thank offering, we are essentially unpacking the peace offering. Now, the peace offering, back in chapter 3, an animal without blemish is offered on the altar. It was killed before the tent of meeting, and then select those choicest portions of the animal were consumed by fire for the Lord. As a pleasing aroma, the text says. Now, all of that is groundwork for the message today. So now, we're going to read together Leviticus chapter 7. Chapter 3 gives us the groundwork for what the peace offering looks like. Chapter 7 gives us more background on how the thank offering actually looked. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 18 from the English Standard Version. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Now, some of you may read this passage around the family table on Thanksgiving Day, but for the rest of us, as we consider Leviticus chapter 7, say, what are you even talking about here, Pastor Caleb? I think that we can still gain much learning about Thanksgiving from the Old Testament and then applying it to our lives today. So some observations on Thanksgiving this morning with a November sacrifice. Roman numeral 1, Thanksgiving is a sacrifice. Thanksgiving is a sacrifice. Wow, Pastor Caleb, I didn't catch that in going through all of the sacrifices up front. Okay, I recognize that I've already more or less said this, but I wanted to emphasize that Thanksgiving, as it is introduced in this particular passage, that Thanksgiving costs something. Now, unlike the other offerings, the Thanksgiving sacrifice was not obligatory. Worshippers were not required to offer the Thanksgiving sacrifice. Now, it was expected of the worshippers. Obviously, there are rules for it in Scripture, but there is a reason that the peace offering included among its ranks the idea of the free will offering. Now, it cost the animal. We learned about that back in chapter 3. And it cost the bread that we see in Leviticus chapter 7, these verses that we just read. We might be thinking, well, wasn't it possible for an Israelite to be thankful and to just keep the bread and the meat for himself? Now, that is perhaps possible, but that misses the point, the idea behind the thank offering. When you are glad about something, when God has blessed you, or when you are grateful, that gratitude should be expressed. Now, this is an imprecise parallel to the passage, but it worked in my mind. In 2011, I sat in the theater of what would become one of my favorite movies for a good long while. That, of course, as we all know, was The Muppets. Now, as The Muppets was released in 2011, I recognize Jim Henson Company has made some bad calls in recent years. But The Muppets, man, it is just a fun movie. As Amy and I enjoy our lives together, enjoy learning about one another, it fascinates me what emotionally impacts us. Amy is weeping during Les Miserables, and I am nearly weeping during The Muppets. And as we go through this movie that is about, if y'all have not seen it, I don't remember anything that's off in that movie. It's just wonderful. And as we're going through this movie, the Muppet Studio has been ransomed by Tex Richmond, the evil oil baron, and he is going to tear it down and build whatever in its place. And the Muppets have to save their theater. They have a telethon with the Muppet Show. It's great. As I'm sitting in this theater, no joke, I am thinking, I wish that this were real so that I could call Kermit the Frog, Sam the Eagle right now and give him some money so that the Muppets can stay on the stage. That probably says more about me than about the passage. But the idea as we are going through this idea of the November sacrifice is that when we are glad about something, when we are grateful for something, we want to put our feet to it. We want to put some effort into it, put a sacrifice into it. True thanksgiving, from a biblical perspective, recognizes the truth of James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above. Thanksgiving desires to sacrifice, whether that is a sacrifice of our words, a sacrifice of our time, a sacrifice even of our earthly goods. Thanksgiving wants to deliberately offer something to God as a way of expressing our gratitude. Whether that is taking time out of your Thanksgiving festivities on the 22nd to particularly praise the Lord for his goodness in your lives. You could be doing other things. You could be watching the game. You could be playing games. You could be doing whatever, but you are sacrificing that time to thank the Lord. This idea of Giving Tuesday is, whatever you think about the name, it is a good idea. We are getting ready to spend bucket loads of money for Christmas. I'm not saying that's outright a bad thing, but it is a good idea to find one of these Giving Tuesday opportunities to thank the Lord as a way of a Thanksgiving sacrifice, a November sacrifice. Perhaps the sacrifice is just pushing through a particularly hard time that you're enduring right now. I would encourage you this Thanksgiving season to find an expression of gratitude that costs you something. Second, Thanksgiving properly prioritizes. It properly prioritizes. Thanksgiving forces us to think about just who we are thanking for the blessings in our lives. When I go over to eat with some folks, I don't have anybody in mind, don't worry, I'm not judging you. Every once in a while, I hear people saying, would you say grace for this meal? And that always has kind of weirded me out. What do you mean by saying grace? Part of me thinks that it might have some Catholic origins, but I couldn't find that particularly. Are we asking that God would show us grace? I mean, I appreciate that if there's celery on the table, grace to not gag. But otherwise, as we are looking across at our meal, grace is not precisely the right word, I don't think. Because we are thanking the Lord for our food, we are praising him for an undeserved gift. Every time we stick any food in our mouths, we're not asking that God would grace it or imbue it with any special properties, but rather that we are thankful for his blessing to us. Deuteronomy 8:18 is a good verse to remind us what true thanksgiving is about, even though it doesn't really mention thanksgiving. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Consider an Israelite who has just come across a strike of good fortune, and he says, my goodness, I am hot stuff. I'm going to invite all of my buddies over so that they can applaud my business deal. Now, I'm not sure what sort of business deals ancient Israelites made, but there is a similar trap for us today, that we may look at the blessings in our lives and we think, wow, I earned this promotion. I should go buy a boat. I have the money for it now. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying a boat outright. I'm not saying there's anything outright wrong with inviting your friends over to celebrate. The problem is the attitude. The thank offering, when a Jew was blessed peculiarly by the Lord, blessed with something special, he then sacrificed his best, saying, thank you, God. I know that this is from you. God has blessed me, so I want to bless God in return. I want to give him some of the bounty with which he has blessed me, and that is giving him that by way of the priests. True gratitude sees the truth of verses like John 3:27. John 3:27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Thanksgiving forces us to deliberately reckon with the truth of where all our stuff comes from, rather than just assume that we have earned it. There is a wonderful quote by G.K. Chesterton, and he says that we as Christians must be, quote, continually goading ourselves into gratitude, end quote. We remind ourselves over and over and over, God is the one who gave us this. If Thanksgiving season, if November is the only time that you take particular time to give thanks, I would encourage you to consider your priorities. They may be askew. Roman numeral 3, Thanksgiving is a holy thing. Thanksgiving is a holy thing. At the end of our text for today, Leviticus 7:18, the law says, if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Now, at first glance, this might seem somewhat excessive. If you sacrifice the thank offering wrongly, not even disobeying the rules up front, but disobeying the rules at the end, God says that he will not accept that particular thank offering. Now, we might consider that William Cullen didn't invent the refrigerator until about 2,000 years later. And indeed, the idea behind don't eat the leftovers may have something to do with practical health and hygiene, but that is insufficient to explain the intensity of verse 18. Consider again, if you eat any of the flesh when you're not supposed to, you won't be accepted and your sacrifice won't count. It is tainted and you shall bear your sin. I think that that should help us to see that Thanksgiving is an exuberantly solemn thing in God's sight. It is to be very joyful, but it is not to be treated lightly. Thanksgiving in the Old Testament is governed by rules. Consider the fact that Thanksgiving, the thank offering, that peace offering, is sandwiched in between the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin, and the guilt offering. This is a holy thing, an important thing in God's sight. How holy is our Thanksgiving today? Now, our calendars and our language reflects the fact that we used to call them holy days, holidays. But I think that many of us conceive of holiness more in terms of avoiding wrong behaviors rather than having a very present gratitude. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, when Pastor Keith was there, he unpacked for us verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a mark of our holiness. Right thanksgiving sets us apart from an ungrateful world, and in some sense causes us to enter the spiritual realm. I don't have time to fully explore this, but 1 Timothy chapter 4 has a very fascinating component of thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, I recognize that the sanctifiers here are scripture and prayer, but is not thanksgiving and prayer, aren't they just two sides of the same coin? For whatever else we may see from this passage, thanksgiving has a sanctifying function. And I think that that is because thanksgiving causes us to receive God's gifts rightly. They help us to see that they do not come from us, they come from Him. He is the source of all good gifts. It spurs us to consider Him as we should. Thanksgiving helps us to worship as we ought, and that is a holy thing. Next, thanksgiving naturally begets generosity. Thanksgiving naturally begets generosity. In my mind, this is one of the coolest things about the thank offering, and it was easily the hardest for me to see in the text. As I was preparing this message, I knew I wanted to go in this direction, and I read through a bunch of commentaries, and they were all saying the same thing about these verses, but I could not see it as I looked through. If you would please put back up the summary of the different offerings. We saw this a few moments ago. We have the burnt offering. All the animal is consumed. Nobody gets the food. Grain. The rest goes to the priest after the memorial service portion. The sin. Select portions are burned. The rest go to the priest. Guilt. Select portions are burned. The rest go to the priest. Where does the meat of the peace offering go? Chapter 3, just a reminder, that chapter 3 says that the select portions of the sacrifice are to be burned up for the Lord. Same pieces as the other sacrifices. Then the bread is to be given to the Lord and to the priests. But where does the rest go? Leviticus 7:15. And the flesh of the sacrifice of the priest, and the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. The same day, it must be eaten. Not allowed to keep any leftovers. Who is supposed to eat it? According to this, the priests get the rest of the offerings, and the worshiper gets the peace offering. Now I am what you might call a card-carrying carnivore. I will eat most any meat that you put in front of me, as long as it is a good wholesome portion of an animal. Don't give me any of those funny things. And I like the regular kinds of meat. Those are good. And yet, as I consider the Old Testament sacrificial system and all of those animals who were killed, I am very squeamish when it comes to all sorts of things. And so all the thought of all of that blood and all of that meat being butchered is almost enough to make me consider vegetarianism. And that's saying a lot, considering my personality. I say that because an average cow weighs around 1,000 pounds. According to the Oklahoma Department of Agriculture, Food, and Forestry, which is just the most straightforward information that I could find, an average cow, 1,000 pounds, half ton, would yield around 430 pounds of good cut meat. Now, let's say, for the sake of argument, that the priests in the Old Testament were only a quarter as efficient at slaughtering their beef as we are today. That means, you know what, I'll even round it down further, because you never know what they might need to take or what might need to take place. Okay, so that is, when a worshiper goes up and he offers his peace offering, and the internal organs, the special parts for the Lord, are removed, you got about 80 pounds of beef there on the altar that the worshiper is supposed to eat. A lot of leftovers, if that were allowed. There are no leftovers allowed from the peace offering. Now, in my mind, even the swarthiest and the most determined of Israelite men would have a hard time putting a dent in 80 pounds of beef before the sun goes down. Consider further, if you were to cook 3/4-pound hamburgers, and we all know how many hamburgers the Israelites ate, if you were to cook 3/4-pound hamburgers out of 80 pounds of beef, you would yield over 100 hamburgers. Again, that would be great for leftovers, but you're not allowed to keep the leftovers. God is very clear. What are you supposed to do with the peace offering then? Well, thanksgiving naturally begets generosity. You could not keep any of that meat, so you invited your family. Israelite culture worked differently than ours, so you invited extended family. And you might still have some meat left over, so you invited some friends. And then you also had to give some to the priests because they're there anyway. You're not allowed to keep any of this meat if it is a thank offering. It begets generosity when you sacrifice a thank offering. Now, there is no exact New Testament parallel to this, but I think that the theme runs through Scripture, and we can see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 something very similar. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now it says there in verse 17 that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That sounds like thanksgiving to me. And then in verse 18, it says that they are to be generous and ready to share. True thanksgiving motivates generosity. You might say, Pastor Caleb, that is easy if you have 80 pounds of meat that you need to get rid of. And yet consider that there is a good possibility that though meat was allowed the Israelites whenever they wanted it, it was probably not an overly common thing when they were able to eat this meat. After all, if you killed your cow or your sheep, there was no longer producing milk or wool. Also, keep in mind that the thank offering was not a required sacrifice. That if you were so inclined, you could have killed that cow or that sheep or the pigeons, I think in chapter 3 also, doves. You could eat that meat on your own. You were not required to sacrifice it as a thank offering and then share it with others. At least when I have much, or even when I have little, there is a tendency in my mind to hoard things. not just all of the junk that I like to keep around, but hoarding money also, because I want to make sure that I am safe right now and I am safe in the future. And yet, what Scripture has to say, it's not a bad thing to save, certainly, but we must be generous in that. When we are thankful, that breaks us of our selfishness. It breaks us of our stinginess, because we see everything that we have comes from the Lord anyway, and we should be ready to share that with others. When we are truly thankful, we are ready to share, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want others to enjoy the bounty with which God has blessed us. A fifth component of Thanksgiving for this morning, Thanksgiving is a celebration. Thanksgiving is a celebration. You may say, okay, this was a little clear with all of those hamburgers just a moment ago, but I wanted to be sure that we highlighted this. Now, the other sacrifices in the five sacrificial families were not conducive to partying. Indeed, I do not mean to make light of sin, but there's a good possibility that people sacrificed a sin offering because they got to partying a little too hard. The thank offering was easily the most celebratory sacrifice in the Old Testament. In good King Hezekiah's day, the nation of Israel celebrated the Passover for the first time in many years. I have a wrong reference up on the screen. We're actually going to go 21 and 22 of 2 Chronicles chapter 30. The people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the Passover, 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Did you see that they were sacrificing peace offerings? They were sacrificing thank offerings out of God's goodness through the Passover, God's goodness for saving them. It was a 7 day long party, which wrapped up with them coming together and saying, you know what, I think we should celebrate a little bit more. And then partying for another 7 days. With gladness, the scripture says, praising God for his goodness, thanking him for all that he has done. Now, Thanksgiving Day is coming up. It is the month of November, the 22nd, less than a week and a half, or a little over a week and a half, I suppose it is. On Thanksgiving Day, we are prone to eat a little fancier than normal, perhaps. Certainly to eat a little more than normal. To spend time with our family, either go to see them or have them come to us, Lord willing. It is an expected celebration. It's on the calendar. We assume that it will happen. It happens every year around the middle of November. But when there is something that is kind of scheduled for us, there is a temptation for us to miss the point of these things that happen every year. Is your Thanksgiving a celebration of food, of family, of football, and of parades, with maybe a little bit of appreciation thrown in? Or is your Thanksgiving an abundance of gratitude to God for his goodness that then overflows into a party you have on November the 22nd? Consider that Thanksgiving abounds in the New Testament. Have y'all noticed that? It's always abounding here, there, and everywhere. Over in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says in 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As Christians, thanksgiving is just part of what we do. We walk in Christ Jesus, and we abound in thanksgiving. You may think, man, I am not always feeling like abounding. I'm not always feeling like celebrating. And yet consider that true thanksgiving, whatever it may look like in our lives, true thanksgiving always defies Satan. It defies a broken world with a celebration of that light and high beauty that is forever beyond the reach of the darkness. As we consider this November sacrifice, remember that we were made to celebrate God's goodness to us. Roman numeral 6, Thanksgiving is ultimately rooted in our peace with God. We celebrate God's goodness to us, and we keep in mind that this thank offering is actually a subset of the peace offering. We looked over our different names for that, the thank offering, communal sacrifice of thanksgiving. But there's a reason that most translations have stuck with this idea of the peace offering. Now, the peace that they are celebrating is the fact that God is near. It has always been a big deal to be God's people. Old Testament, New Testament, regardless. To be God's people. We use that phrase because we're church folk, but just consider what all that means. That we have the blessing of being in regular communication with the King and Creator of the cosmos. Thank offerings were given by way to express specific thanks for a specific event in one's life. And yet, again, this is a peace offering. This offering that was shared between God, as he received the cakes on the altar, the worshiper, as he threw a party for his friends, and the priest, God's go-between at that point in time. The worshiper was celebrating God's favor in his life. As I was considering the sacrificial system, something that is interesting to do, we read all about Old Testament worship, and yet actually putting ourselves there is sometimes hard for us because it's such a different world. We can assume, with I think relative certainty, that there would be far more burnt offerings than peace offerings, because sin in a broken world is far more regular than Thanksgiving. Burnt offerings, and I was wondering if a worshiper was going up to offer his peace offering and maybe he smelled the smoke of the burnt offering from earlier in the day, or if perhaps there was ever a worshiper who first had to offer a sacrifice for sin before he was able to offer a sacrifice for thanksgiving. Sin is always present, and yet even as we look at those other offerings in the book of Leviticus, Scripture is beautifully consistent. Just as the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering pointed ahead to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, so the thank offering, the peace offering, points ahead to that day when Jesus would purchase for us total and irrevocable peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, a verse you should have memorized if you do not yet. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. True thanksgiving is impossible without Jesus. True thanksgiving is impossible without Jesus because we considered that the thank offering in Leviticus 7, if you didn't follow the rules regarding when you should eat it, God said, I am not accepting that. Don't you think that it's a little bit bigger in his sight to try to give thanks without having an appropriate and a correct picture of who God is? If we are trying to give thanks apart from Jesus, we are trying to give thanks wrongly. Because all true thanksgiving is ultimately rooted in our peace with God. I do not know if you come to our church, I'm not knowing Jesus. I'm thankful that you're here. Some of you may have been coming for a long time and yet have not truly come to know our Lord and Savior. For those of you who are not confident of your salvation, or you do not know of a time when you have been saved, there is a good chance that your thanksgiving this season is a non-starter because you are dead in your sins. Man, you could party on Thanksgiving like most people devote the attention to Christmas, and yet if you do not have Jesus in your heart, in your life, if he is not your Savior, that Thanksgiving is absolutely worthless. Because true thanksgiving is ultimately rooted in the peace with God that Jesus himself purchased for us. Christian family, our thanksgiving for anything is rooted in our peace with God. We can give thanks to the food on our tables, knowing that Jesus is himself the one who died on the cross for us, who gave us that life, the living bread we consider communion last week. When we give thanks for our family, we recognize that we can truly appreciate this because God made us a part of his family. Consider Jesus' role in all of your thanksgiving. Consider that whatever may come our way, we are saved and we are loved, and that is quite enough. Before I give you your conclusion, I want to cover just one more thing that I've not mentioned up to this point, but I think is very important. Thanksgiving is never repayment. There's no amount of thanksgiving that we can give that will pay God back for what he has done for us. We do not offer him anything saying, here, God, this will take care of a little bit of all the wrong I did. That doesn't work that way. There's nothing that we could do that could get in any better graces with God. God's love is rooted completely in Jesus. When we offer our thanksgiving this season, this November, it is not a way to try to purchase God's favor, but to celebrate the gift he has already given. When we give God thanks, we praise him for reaching down to us when we were dead in our sins, for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and for reconciling us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. As you make your plans for the 22nd, this November, offer God an acceptable sacrifice. This November, offer God an acceptable sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus was an acceptable sacrifice. He paid for all of the sins. And Lord, we praise you for that, that we do not have to abide by an Old Testament sacrificial system, because it was never about the actual animals, it was about Jesus. And as we look into the New Testament and this idea of the thank offering, once again, it was never about the animals themselves. It was about our attitude towards you, our praising you for what you have done for us. I pray for my church family, as I know some of them are doing very well this season, emotionally, perhaps even financially doing very well. And I pray that you would work in our lives to ready us to give to you thankfully. Hilariously, it talks about in 2 Corinthians, just gladness of all that you have done for us, praising you extra through an offering of whatever. And Lord, I pray for my church family who is suffering this November, whether it is through a loss or just through a string of hard circumstances. Thank you that we can still offer our thanksgivings to you, that we sacrifice perhaps our way of looking at things so that we can see things as you see them. Lord, we know that you are the giver of all good gifts. Help us to live for you, to worship you, to praise Jesus for his work on the cross, raising from the dead, and all that we do. Equip us to be a blessed people who are actively blessing others. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.